try and keep an attitude of worship just for a minute or two. And I think what I'd like us to do is just start, if we just keep our eyes closed, and I just I want us to imagine ourselves into our relationship with our Lord. And I just want you to put yourself in a place. First of all, I want you to just pull in the image. How do you see God? When you sit down and you pray, or you read your Bible, and you start to engage with those words, and an image comes to mind. And I just want you to just allow that image to come into your mind now. How do you see God? Now I just want to put yourself in that image as well. I just want you to take time to see yourself in relationship to your Creator. His creation. He's your Creator. I'm trying to be careful with my words because I don't want to put images in there as to what it should be like in that image. I just want you to find the image that you have yourself. So you're standing there in front of him. I just want to ask, what do you think about how do you feel? And how do you feel he feels about you? What does God think about you as you stand there? I just want you to think, who speaks first? Does he speak? Do you speak? What prompts the speaking? What prompts the communication? What is it you've got to talk about? What is it you want to talk about? What does he want to talk about? And I just want to give about a minute to silence, just to pick up and allow those thoughts. Put everything in here. Quote from a Christian writer from some while back, halfway through the last century, called A.W. Tozer. And he made the quote was this. He said that the most important thing that you can know about a person is the image that comes into their mind when they think about God. I'm just going to say it again. The most important thing you can know about a person, the most important thing, I don't think he even said to know, I think he just said the most important thing about a person is the image that comes into their mind when they think about God. Because the truth is, our relationship with the Father, our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with God, whatever words you want to put in there, even that says something about you. It's our relationship with him that will feed our spiritual life. And it's our spiritual life that will feed our emotional life. And it's our emotional life that will feed our active life, the things we do. And so everything flows, really, that's important about a person. For so many, they have such a bad image of God. They have no relationship whatsoever. And therefore, they're running on empty emotionally. And then in terms of what they do, everything becomes wearisome and tiring. And so the image that we have of God is so, so important. And in fact, one of the things that we sometimes miss about the whole ministry of Jesus was that the ministry of Jesus, one of its primary objectives was addressing the image of God. And I just want to do a quick little book review, or book plug, okay, make a mental note here because you can get it for everybody. But actually, when the BBC did their series, The Son of God, they produced a book, the same title, very different content to the thing that went with the television programme. And although some of the bits in the book I felt missed some of the spiritual dynamic of who Jesus was, the thing they really got over really well was how when Jesus came, his message was so inclusive that it robbed authority from the religious establishment, and that's what created the problem. You see, what Jesus did was so inclusive because here was the problem. Jesus came in a time when those who were supposed to be the custodians of the image of God were doing a lousy job. They were giving a very, very bad image of who God was. They had produced an image of God that was very excluding to people. It told you all the reasons why God didn't want to know you. It didn't tell them about his love for them. It told them about why they couldn't come in. So if you were a leper, then you had to be out. If you were a woman in your period, then you weren't allowed anywhere near the temple. There are all these reasons that excluded you from the place that was supposed to be the custodian of the image of God. And so Jesus' ministry, although sometimes we don't realise it, is written down in the Gospels in terms of Jesus re-including those who have been excluded from the image of God and redefining our image of who God was. And it's vitally important that tonight I want us to think about our image of God, and tonight I want us to ask for things at the end with a new fresh sense of what God's love for us is. And so when we come to the end of the scene, we want to take ministry time. I want everyone here to be prayed for. There's not huge numbers of us. I want us all to be able to receive, to actually do what we started by thinking about, which is to stand before our Creator, to communicate with him in a place with others surrounding us, and to receive good things from him. So I could take it 1,001 different ways, but I want to try and keep it straightforward and simple, because I want not to say things that actually I'd rather the Holy Spirit said to you. So I just want to take a few things. I want to take what Jesus taught us to pray, just the beginning. So he starts this way. He says, "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I just want to stop there and just start with the introduction that Jesus gives us to our prayer lives. So the disciples have come to him. How do we approach God? How do we pray? How do you pray? How come you have such a good relationship with God? What should we do to have a relationship with God like you do? Well, let's just start with the introduction. Our Father. Our Father. There's so much in the words. First of all, it's our, not my. The funny thing is that tells me that it's not conditional on the fact I'm special. It's conditional on who God is in relationship to us. Because he's not just mine, he's yours, hers, his, and he's our Father. So we step into a place as his children, which is not based on the fact that in some way I might be special and you might not be. It's based on the fact that corporately, God owns every one of us, whatever our condition, whatever our circumstance, whatever our history, whatever we've been up to right now. He's our Father. And then Jesus takes a word which is there in the Old Testament but doesn't come out very prominently. Father. You know God as Father. Funny thing is, this is one of the things that Jesus does time and time again. He says, you know, the most important thing to know about God is his Father. Now, I just want to say at this point, and we're not going to do it tonight, but there are actually, sadly, we've lost them, loads and loads of feminine images and names of God in the Bible. So sometimes we lose that. Okay? But tonight, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that God says Father. Jesus says Father. Approach your God as Father. And the word he uses is not just any word for Father, but he uses the word Abba, which is nice and simple, because you can say it with no teeth, like you say Dada. And so it's the word that a child can use. It's not a word that a child uses exclusively. You might call your father Abba as you got older as well. But the point is, from the cot, you could relate to that presence that is there. That presence that somehow or other initiates, protects and takes care of you. And so Jesus introduces his prayer by saying, when you approach God, come into a place where you know him as Father. Now here's the thing. The authorities that Jesus upset so much, who ran the temple, they knew God as a judge. And in one sense, they had every reason to know God as a judge, because if you read the Old Testament, there are times when God judges. And so what they had done is they had taken, if you like, the history of their experience, and they had created from that history an idea of God as a judge. And Jesus comes and says, well, it's not so much that God doesn't judge, because he does, but he does so because he's a Father. You see, here's the thing. We have a guy in my leadership team in Maidenhead congregation who's a JP. Okay? You can be a JP, you can be a judge, sit in judgment on people, without being a father. Okay? The two are totally unrelated. You see? But you can't be a father and not be a judge. I know it because I've got three children, and it's true. You can't be a father and not be a judge. So there are times when God does act as a judge, but that flows out of the fact, first of all, that he is a father. You see the way around it goes. And sadly, though, they people in Jesus' day had got the thing the wrong way round. They knew that sometimes God had to bring judgment to them, as fathers do. And they had constructed and said, well, that's really what he's like. Intrinsically, if you want to know what God is like, he's like that. He's going to weigh up all the things you do and he's going to decide whether you're good enough or you're not good enough. And he's going to say, if you're this good, you can come this close. If you're this good, you can come a bit closer. If you're really, really, really good, you can come up a little bit closer. That's how you can approach him. But Jesus came and said, no, you've missed the point. Before God was a judge, before he was ever a judge, he was a father. He is only a judge because he is a father. It's a profound statement about the nature of God to say that God is a father. And we find it revealed in Jesus. Because Jesus reveals himself as being an eternal son, a son that God has always had. If God has always had a son, it means he has always been a father. So when we say God is a father, it's not just some kind of like vague sort of thing. It's something intrinsic to who he is. He's always been that. He has never been a time when he's not been a father. He's always been a father to a son. God in Islam is not like that. If we call the God in Islam, well, actually, Islam has 99 names for God. You know what? None of them is father. Not one of them is father. 99 names, but none of them father. Because in Islam, there is no son, so there could never have been a father, not eternally. So if we call God Father, it's just a word. But in Jesus, when he reveals God as Father, it's something intrinsic to the nature and character of who God is. He cannot help but be a father, because it's part of his uncreated nature that there's always been a father part and a son part, and a relationship between them. And okay, they may not be exactly what we call fathers and sons, but they're the best words we have to understand that relationship. The best words we have to understand that relationship between those different parts of who God is. Father, Son. God has always been a Father, and that's primarily who he is when he deals with us. But then the next line, here's the problem. Our Father is in heaven. May your name really be honored. Why did Jesus say that? Well, he says it. He explains it a few verses later. The problem is, we all have fathers who fail us. And it's easy to dishonour that concept, to feel let down by it, to be hurt by it, to be damaged by it. And so part of the prayer and part of the approach is we need to make a conscious effort to say, actually, not just the experience I had of my earthly father, who however good he was, at some point or other failed me, but actually we make a conscious effort and say, no, we're going to honour the ideal. I may not have lived under the ideal, but I know what it should have been. So Jesus, a few verses after he's taught this prayer, comes and says, you know, I need to teach you something about fathers, he says. He says, now which of you as fathers on earth, okay, if your son comes and asks for a fish, would give him a snake instead? And you can imagine the crowd. No, we never do that. No, never do that. There are some fathers who actually would, and Jesus probably knew that. They think it's funny, you know. The kids come and wanted this, I'll give them something funny. I have to confess, I remember doing that, watching my sister, who's not here, when she was very small, screaming for a pot which she thought was of cream that she wanted to eat from, and I knew it was soured yogurt cream, and I let her take it. Now, I'm not her father, because I thought it would be funny to watch. Now, there are some fathers that do unkind things like that. That's the truth. So when Jesus says, which of you would do this, probably there were some there who actually had done things a bit like that. Maybe not the snake and the fish, but had done things like that. And so he says, well, you know what you should do, don't you? If you, being evil, still know what you should do, if you can be challenged by that statement, how much more your Father in heaven wants to do good things for those that approach him. And so Jesus has to challenge, even in his own teaching, even his own day, because the fact is, it doesn't matter how good our earthly fathers are, they will still fail. They will still fail us, sometimes deliberately. In fact, in this case, we are talking about the deliberate failure of our fathers to represent truly what God is like. But actually, we still know what they should be, even if they're not that. And so we come into the presence of God and we say, Our Father, I can say it before I can walk. I can abber it before you, God. Our Father who is in heaven, I am going to honour your name. I'm going to respect and understand and know what it means for you to be a loving Father to me. Whatever my circumstance, I'll make that choice. And then he goes on the next bit. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I wanted to include that bit in this little bit about fathers, because it doesn't sound like it's about fathers, but here's the thing. Even when your fathers aren't bad and do something deliberate, there's still a point that you hit where a disappointment comes into our lives with our parents. Because somehow we realise that they aren't the people we thought they were. Okay. So when I was living just around the corner from here, actually, and Joe and my son were only tiny in the pushchair before we had the others, I took a trip to Korea. And Judith and Joel came and they waved me off in the plane. And for 10 days while I was away, every time Joel saw a plane, he said, "Dad." I was driving every plane in the sky, according to my son. And that was the image he had of me, that I could do those kind of things. Of course, as he gets older, he starts to know what his dad can't do. And some of the magic goes out of things. Some of the impressedness goes out of it. And actually, that's our experience sometimes with God. Because here's the truth, we grow up with an image of God that says God can do absolutely everything. And God absolutely loves me. So now when something doesn't go my way, well, that suddenly gives me an image and a disappointment. I'm not quite sure. And I just want to throw out, because I don't want to go down the big theological discussion, but it's partly because our expectation is wrong. I use this illustration a lot. Mark knows me, he's heard me use it several times. But you see, God is limited, not by us, but by himself. If God wants to do one thing, then by wanting to do that thing, it naturally precludes him doing other things. And so for centuries, philosophers had stumbled over this question. Okay, this is the way they put it. Could God make a stone that was too heavy for himself to pick up? Okay. Not the kind of question we'd ask today, but the kind of question they used to ask in medieval philosophical circles. Could God make a stone that was too heavy for him to pick up? What's the answer? Okay, because if he does make a stone that's too big for him to pick up, then there's now something he can't do. He can't pick it up. Okay, but if he can't make a stone that's too heavy for him to pick up, then there's something he can't do. Make a stone that's too big to pick up. Do you see? So which one is it? Which one can God do? Well, the answer is that he can, but in doing so, he constrains himself. If he makes a stone that's too big for him to pick up, but at some point in the future he picks it up because he's changed his mind, well, then he'd never made one that was too heavy to pick up in the first place. Follow? And so God limits himself. Now, it might seem rather silly that I'm doing that in this context of a talk of Father, but it's important to see that when Jesus said, "Pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," the only reason he said we needed to pray it is because on earth, God's will doesn't always get done the way it is in heaven. And the reason God's will doesn't always get done on earth because as it is in heaven is not because God couldn't do it, but because the way God has made the world and the way he has made the relationships he wants to have with us and the freedom that he has given us means that there has to be, as a consequence, areas and places where his will doesn't always get done. Not because somehow he's inadequate, but because he has made a value choice to say it is better to make people for whom I can have a genuine relationship, and genuine relationship means genuine freedom morally. It is better to have a world where I have the possibility of real relationship with my creation, not just in a kind of a clockwork sense, but genuine, interactive, emotional relationship. It's better to do that and have areas that are a mess than it would be to have a neat, ordered clockwork world that I have no emotional engagement with. We should know that. We should know why God wants that. Because God has eternally been a Father and a Son. He has eternally been in relationship. Relationship is the heart of God. Before God ever made a choice, he was in relationship. The first choice God ever had to make was, how do I deal with the different parts of who I am who are in relationship? And the first choice God made was to become love. When we say God is love, it's a choice that God made because his uncreated nature, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, interacting, defined the fact he was in relationship. God had no choice. Now he has to choose how I relate. Could I be indifferent? Could I be pragmatic, give when I get? Could I be hateful? Or shall I be loving? And he chooses love. He chooses love. So when we say God is love, we make a very, very profound statement about who God is. But that choice to be loving has consequences. The consequence is that a creative God who is loving wants to create something that can love back. And something that loves back has to have some freedom. And something that has some freedom has to have the authority to mess it up sometimes. And so sometimes God's will does not get done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's a consequence of the fact that God, as a loving Father with an eternal Son, has created out of love as an expression of that. And so Jesus is sick. Again and again. You have a Father in heaven. I just want to read. I'm not going to talk for a long time tonight, because I think what we want to do is ask the Spirit to do some stuff. Okay? I think we want to ask the Lord to do some things in us. But three times, Jesus makes a statement about how we ought to understand. He makes a lot of statements about God as a Father. But the end of teaching on the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, I'll read these words. I'm only half quoting them tonight. He says this. So what man is there among you who, when his son asks him for a loaf, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? So if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So here's the thing. When we stand before God, remember these words. How much more does your Father who is in heaven want to give what is good to those that ask? Now, you may have experienced bad, but that's because, as we said in that prayer, there are things that happen in this world that aren't necessarily God's will for you, but are a consequence of who He is. They are actually a consequence of the fact He is loving. And so sometimes those things happen. When those things happen, don't attribute those things to God. Okay. But actually, we can stand before Him and ask for the good. We can stand before Him and ask for the good. And it says here that our Father who is in heaven really wants to give good to those who ask. So tonight we can be confident as we stand before Him to ask Him to give us good things. We go to Luke. Similar place. Probably either the same time teaching, but he records it slightly different. After saying, ask and it will be given, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose a father asks his son for a fish. Will you give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? So if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So Jesus' own words, God wants to give you good things. God wants to give you the Holy Spirit. And finally, go over a couple of things, chapter 12 of Luke. But seek His kingdom. Okay, we've already had those. Seek and you'll find. Okay, comes back again. Seek His kingdom and these things will be added to you. But don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. God wants to give us good things. He wants to give us the Holy Spirit. And He wants to give us the kingdom. Jesus used to go around and say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Sometimes we hear the word repent, we see it and hear it in a very religious way, don't we? You know, repent, the end is nigh. Actually, the Greek, like we're learning today, has to do in repent, means turn and look again. Okay, slightly different, isn't it? It's like, take another look at this. Repent. Yes, it does mean turn around, as we often say. But actually, it also means look again. Jesus is saying, you know, you think you know what God is like because you've seen the temple. But look again. Turn around, look at it again. God wants to give you the kingdom. Repent, turn around, look at it again. The kingdom is right here. It's right here, out with the outcasts, with the people who've been told by the religious elite that they're not good enough, with the lepers and the crippled and the people who are poor, and poor was seen as a sign of the fact that God didn't love you very much, so if you're poor then you should be excluded and so on. And Jesus says, look at it differently. The kingdom is right here. The kingdom is right here. And then what does He do? Well, He heals the sick. See, He says, you've been told that because you're sick, it's a sign of God's curse on you. Let me do something to show you that God loves you. That's actually the main point of the miracle. Well, it's not the only point, but it is a key point. It's actually an affirmation to people that they are accepted by God. So the man comes through the roof who's paralyzed, and Jesus says to him, you know what, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because that's his big issue. He's been told his sins aren't. He's been told that he's a paralytic is because God doesn't love him very much. And Jesus said, I just want you to know that you are really accepted by God. Do you know what? You can believe it. Up and up he gets. The healings weren't just because they were a slight inconvenience to people. They were because into their spirits, into their souls, they had taken on the idea that God really didn't like them very much. And so Jesus does something. He gives them the kingdom to show them that actually God's heart is for them. And so what I want us to do in a second is we're going to stand up in a minute and we're going to take some just time praying. And I want everyone to be prayed for tonight. If you really do want to exclude yourself from it, then find ways, and we won't embarrass you and all that sort of thing. But I want us to, because actually God loves you hugely. He loves you, and He wants to give you good things, and He wants to give you the Holy Spirit, and He wants to give you those things that mark out the kingdom. The things like the physical stuff, the healing, that say to you, it's not necessarily every physical thing, but it's the physical things that get in the way and make you think, perhaps God doesn't really like me that much. So should we do that? Should we just stand? And I'm going to ask, I just want to say I really trust everyone here, so the team is going to get involved in joining, but we're just going to take some time praying. Let's just start to ask the Lord, and I just want you to put yourself back where we started. Well, we're standing before the Father, and you have an image, and you can't help that image, but actually we want the Lord to change that image by the things He does for us. We want the Lord to change the image that we have by the things He does for us. So you're standing before Him, and I said, remember, who starts the conversation? You know, is it something that you have that bothers you? Is it something that you think He may feel about you? And before we start praying for people individually, I just want to speak out some words generally. I just want to say that God so loved the world that He sends Jesus. God so loves the world that He takes it on in His own person. God so loves you. God so loves you that He knows your name. That He knows your name, but not only does He know your name, I know it sounds obvious that He knows your name, but this is something else He knows. He has a secret name, it says so in Revelation. He has a secret name. But those that push on in Jesus discover what it is. It says that a white stone is given to them with a new name on it. He has a secret name which He calls just you. Nobody else knows it, but it's for us to discover. Nobody else knows the name that's written on that stone. So I'm being biblical, it's there in Revelation. Nobody else knows the name. Sometimes we find out other people's. So Jesus calls a man called Simon, which means reed, and a reed stands in the river, and the river comes and it bends over and snaps. It's weak, it vacillates, it's not stable. And he said, I've got a new name for you, I'm going to call you Peter, the rock. And the man who's the reed becomes the rock. He takes a man whose name is Twisted, Jacob. And he fights and struggles, and Jacob wrestles with God and argues with God and develops a real relationship with God. So I'm going to call you Israel, which means struggles with God. Because actually the struggle is not against God, it's with God. It's getting hold of something. And God has a secret name for everyone in this room. But it's not a name that we're all to know. Sometimes we might get to see glimpses of it. And I want to ask, Lord Father, that you would start to reveal that name. Most of us, we'll never really fully understand what it is you've called us. But actually, it's in the secret place. In this communication, Lord Jesus, that you would start to speak that value into us, Lord Jesus. Father, tell us the name that you've written into us, Lord Jesus. The name of the person you are drawing us to become, Lord Jesus. Not the name of the person that we've been made by our circumstance and by our birth, but the name of the person who we are in you. Come, Holy Spirit. Okay. Let's just welcome the Holy Spirit to come and work with us now. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. This might sound sort of, hopefully this isn't kind of a creepy thing for you or whatever, but when I first got here, every now and again I found that we kind of caught each other's eye. Okay, I don't know if you noticed that or not. And And I just feel the Lord is saying that actually that's a bit like your relationship with him. Every now and again you're trying to catch his eye. But he wants to say to you that actually you don't have to do the things to try and catch his eye. His heart is really towards you. That although it's not obvious sometimes, you just have to think to your own self. By him, but the Father, just wants to be him. Holy Spirit, come and put your arms around Catherine. He says into your spirit, Catherine, there's absolutely nothing you can do that will make him love you any more or make him love you any less. There is absolutely nothing you can do that will make him love you any more or love you any less. So you're looking direct in the eye, because too often when you catch an eye, you look down. There is a passage in Ephesians where it talks about God's gift, ministry gift, for the sake of his church. And I just want to say that of this gathering, it's not true of every gathering, but of this gathering, every one of you has been put here as a gift to your situation. Every one of you has been put here and brought here as a gift to the work that God is going to do in the area, in the college, and in the village around that. Okay? That you as the first wave are not here by accident. Every one of you has been put here as a gift, because every one of you has something that the Lord wants to do through and in you. Every single one of you. The Holy Spirit on you at the moment, Sarah, but I don't have words yet. I'm just expecting the Lord to give something to you. And I don't want to put something on you that is not fair, but I just felt the Lord saying, sometimes you feel, so not that you are, but sometimes you feel a bit like the older brother in the prodigal son. And the Lord wants to say the same things he said, which is actually, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. And don't despise some of your stability, because actually it is the foundation of huge riches and huge wealth. Don't look for somebody else's history, because it looks more exciting. Don't long for somebody else's experience, because while yours seems stable and faithful, it is actually the foundation of huge, huge wealth. And the thing we all forget in that prodigal is actually, of course, that's the son with the double portion. And I ask you, come Holy Spirit. And on to Sarah, Lord Jesus, I ask that you start to give her the down payment, Lord Jesus, and her inheritance in you. Lord Jesus, that she would start to live, Lord, in it now, not in the future. Lord Jesus, that she would start to live, Lord Jesus, in the inheritance that you have for her, Lord Jesus, today. Lord Jesus, today, today. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, again. Come fresh again, Holy Spirit. Come again, Holy Spirit, on Sarah. And I ask you to fill her, Lord Jesus, like you've never done before. Lord, I just pray that some of the gifts that you've given her to be a gift, Lord Jesus, would come out, Lord, this time, Lord, now, in Jesus' name. That we want to unlock the gifts that have been there, Lord Jesus. And yeah, I just see more in that parable, because the thing with the brother that stayed behind is, of course, he felt all that he had was to be in the future. And that was really the concern. But actually, Lord, we say today, it's all mine. It's all that is mine belongs to you. It's all that is mine. Kill him. To show, so Lord Jesus, we want to release the gifts that you put into him, Lord Jesus. I want to release, we pray for a release of Sarah's tongue with new emotions towards you, Lord Jesus. We're just praying. You can be praying for each other. We can stay in an attitude. We're asking the Lord to do stuff. Being in that place where we engage, because I one of the things that I always want folks to remember is, you know, in the end, any human agent can get in the way. And the best that we can do in these kind of roles is just to help connect you with a loving Father. And I'm thinking anything else we do other than basic kind of introduction gets in the way. So we can all be in that place where we're just holding each other up. It's not a performance. It's not something that will show as a cabaret later. This is just about trying to feel our way forward, to engage our spirits with a loving Father who wants to give good gifts to each one of us. That's part of what we're saying, that there's, if you want to be prayed for healing, then we want to do that tonight. We will leave it at kind of there at the moment. But if there are things as we're going around, please say we'll pray for healing. If anyone has any words about the team, things that they want to say on that, then please feel absolutely free, because as I say, this is not a show. This is something we're all participating in together. He's our Father together. We want to lift each one of us to him. Jesus, there's a verse in the end, and Jesus has been risen from the dead, and he's talking to his disciples, and it says they fell down and they worshipped him, but they doubted. And I just, the fantastic thing is, in that place, Jesus commissions them out, and I just feel the Lord wants to say, you know, it's fine that you don't fully understand, it's fine that you fully don't know, it's fine actually that sometimes you worry and say, I'm just not sure where I stand in all of this. He loves you hugely, and he's going to use you. He's going to use you. The confidence isn't an issue. when it comes to the Father. Confidence isn't something that gets in the way of God being able to use you. And Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would come by your Holy Spirit and you would do something new, Lord Jesus, and Diana, Lord Jesus. I thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to go to China with her, Lord Jesus. But I'm just not looking for a worldly life-changing experience. I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would change who she is inside, Lord Jesus. That, Lord Jesus, you would take those inner nagging doubts about who she is, Lord Jesus, and who she is in you, Lord Jesus. And actually you would turn what seems to her to be like a weakness, Lord Jesus, into a real strength. Lord Father, put your arms around her and speak tender words to her, Lord Jesus. May she know her place in you, Lord Jesus. May she know her place in you. Matilda, not to notice that you have an emotionally deep relationship with Lord. So I can't pretend that it's not that I've seen that. But I just feel the Lord is saying, I do love you so much. We have some good times together. We have really good times together. But the Lord is saying to you that He's giving you stature. And the thing with stature is you don't have to strive to have it. You either got it or you don't. But He's just telling you that you are growing in stature. And while you won't always realize it, some who are Christians and some who aren't are going to be looking at you more and more because your stature is growing and you can't help but stand out. And in tiny, subtle ways, they will be taking cues from you, and the things that you do will influence them. And there is some responsibility in that, but the Lord says, I know you can do that. I know you can do that, so I'm going to give you the stature to be who you are in me. And that will be an example to people. Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would expand Matilda's capacity, Lord Jesus, to carry your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, to carry you, Lord Jesus, to carry Jesus. Lord, expand her capacity, make her bigger, bigger, bigger. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit. And Lord wants you to know that he's increasing your stature, because you're the kind of person who will think, oh no, it's just the way I am. And he wants you to know that he's done it. He wants you to know that he's done it. You will be a giant among your peers. You'll be a giant among your peers. A giant among your peers. A giant among your peers. And sometimes when people are big, people take shots at them, trying to run down. Is actually in its own way an evidence of the growth that's going on in you. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Yeah, Jesus, Tracy, just as I kind of put my hand on you, I looked down at that Bible, which has got a big rainbow on it, and I actually felt Lord was saying that sometimes people see you, and I don't mean this in a rude way, but in a kind of a simplistic way, that actually Lord is saying you are really multi-layered, you are really multicoloured. It is only because people don't know you. It's only because people don't know you that they think, oh, that's Tracy, she's sort of like that. But actually, there is far more to you. There is far more to you. And, it's a bit like the rainbow, you know, is hidden in the white light. And sometimes you have to go through the right thing before all the colours come out. And I just felt, that's where you are, there's been a sense in which, just that all the colours haven't had a chance to come out yet. And actually, you are being wise in your following of the Lord at the moment. And the Lord wants to take you to a place where you can be fully reflective and all of the different colours that are inside you can come out. You're not someone with just one string to your bow, Tracy. You are multicoloured. You are multi-layered. I feel like Lord is saying you are a really fascinating person, Tracy. And so, Jesus, I just pray for the future, Lord, what's coming, and I just pray that you would put Tracy into the context, Lord, where all of the incredible beautiful different colours that you've put into her have an opportunity to really shine. Lord Jesus, I pray she will get sick of people saying, I just never knew that about you. Lord Jesus, I pray she'll get fed up with hearing it. Lord, but actually it's a real positive thing. Lord Jesus. And actually, the Lord has, we've been talking about journeys, but the Lord has taken you on a journey, Tracy. And there are things that He's put into you that even you don't know about yet. Because you just take them for granted, because that's just how you have to deal with things, that's how you work through life. So even you don't know those colours yet, but they are there. Jesus, I want to pray you'll give Phil and Tracy a fantastic year. Confirm to Tracy, Lord Jesus, the rightness of them being down here, Lord Jesus. Not because in her head she doesn't know it, but just really feel it, Lord Jesus. Just really feel it. In Jesus' name. So I've just walked into this, Dean, but as I walked into this, this is a strange thing to say, but the line that came to me was at the end of the Pirates of the Caribbean, and he's a pirate and a good man, and there's something about what God wants to do in your life that is a contradiction. That seems like a contradiction. Lord Jesus, I pray you'll help Dean to come to terms with some of that contradiction, Lord Jesus. That you would help him to come to terms, Lord Jesus, with some of that contradiction, Lord Jesus. The things that don't seem to go together, Lord Jesus. The things that don't do seem to go together, Lord Jesus. The things that don't seem to go together, yet they're the truth, Lord Jesus, as it is embodied in Dean, Lord Jesus. It is the truth, Lord Jesus. It is the truth. It is the truth, Dean. He's a pirate and he's a good man. Come, Holy Spirit. 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 Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.